Privilege to serve as the minister of this congregation. I'm joined in welcoming you this morning by Mary Lou Holly, who's serving as our worship associate. We had our annual Thanks for Giving auction of goods and services last night, and I'm thrilled to be able to say that it was very successful. We raised over $24,000 for the church. I'd like to take a moment to thank all of you who came to the auction, all of you who donated goods and services to be included, and a special thanks to Meg Milko, who was the chair of the committee. Will you please stand and be recognized, Meg? And the very large team of people who helped with all of the planning and decorating and cooking and working in various capacities during the auction. So if you had a role in helping, would you please stand and be recognized as well? And Saunas Parsons has a...
Where have all the flowers gone? Long time fracking. Where has all the water gone? Fouled long ago. Where have all our vistas gone? Blocked by giant rigs, everyone. I hope it's not too late to learn. Won't you take a little time to learn? Come on, take a little time to learn.
It's Friday evening. And there is an insert in your order of service on this yellow sheet of paper, which describes a fracking teach-in that will be held here in the sanctuary. Two very well-known speakers who are organizing against fracking in our area, and it begins at 7 o'clock. We hope you'll be able to attend.
We light our chalice this morning along with others in hundreds of Unitarian Universalist congregations from the West Coast to the East Coast. Let us gather around this light of community and care as we feel our connections to those whose lives have been touched by the hurricane. May the flame bring bright hope and the promise of recovery.
Love grows right now when I smile with you. Our hearts expand in the light of this room. These eyes are widening eyes, and I know this voice defines the cries of my soul. My heart is truly beginning to bloom. Love grows right now when I smile with you. Our hearts expand in the light of this room. These eyes are widening eyes, and I know this voice defines the cries of my soul. My heart is truly beginning to bloom.
Would you sing after me? I go, then you go. It goes like this. Love grows right now when I smile with you. Here we go.
Love grows right now when I smile with you. Our hearts expand in the light of this room. Our hearts expand in the light of this room. These eyes are widening eyes. These eyes are widening eyes. This voice defines the cries of my. This voice defines the cries of my soul. My heart is truly beginning to bloom. My heart is truly beginning to bloom.
Let's sing it one more time. Here we go.
Love grows right now in a smile with you. Our hearts expand in the light of this room. These eyes are widening eyes, and I know this voice defines the cries of my soul. My heart is truly beginning to bloom. My heart is truly beginning to bloom. My heart is truly beginning to bloom.
Trust by Thomas R. Smith. It's like so many other things in life to which you must say no or yes. So you take your car to the new mechanic. Sometimes the best thing to do is trust. The package left with the disreputable looking clerk, the check gulped by the night deposit, the envelope passed by dozens of strangers, all show up at their intended destinations. The theft that could have happened doesn't. Wind finally gets where it was going, through the snowy trees, and the river, even when frozen, arrives at the right place. And sometimes you sense how faithfully your life is delivered, even though you can't read the address. Come, let us worship together.
Our wisdom words this morning are from Gary Kowalski's meditation manual, Green Mountain Spring and Other Leaps of Faith. This is slightly adapted words that he wrote prior to the last presidential election. It's the Sunday before the election, and soon it will be over. Some will be elated by the results, and others will feel dejected. But regardless of who wins or loses, our world will still be broken and still be suffering from ills that government is powerless to cure. Our lives will still be chaotic and in need of tranquility. Grief and loss will continue to haunt us. We will still face the challenge of finding meaning and a faith that can sustain us through tough times. Campaigning in America often carries messianic overtones, and politicians collude in the drama by puffing their biographies to mythic proportions. They make big promises, but no administration can deliver friendship, peace of mind, personal integrity, or a sense of self-worth. Finding the qualities that make life worth living, building them into our daily lives, and passing them along to our children will continue to be our personal responsibility, regardless of who controls town hall, Congress, or the White House. Voting is important, but there are many other ways in which we can exercise power in our own lives and influence for the world for the better. Self-government, after all, begins at home, with how I treat my neighbors, relate to my family, care for my community, and how I work and play. Hope for the future depends less on who gets elected than on our own ability to exercise our powers for good. Spirit of life and of love, spirit of mystery and wonder, the world turns ever, and each new day brings us news of personal joys and sorrows and the joys and sorrows of our intimately connected world. So much competes for our attention. And so we have come here this morning to pause, to rest, and to reflect on our own lives and what it means to be alive in this world. We sing to our children, "You've got the light of love inside you." Let us remember that it's true of everyone. Every single person was born with a light of love inside them, a spark of the divine. We come here today to remember, and to remember that our calling is to shine that light. For this world needs each and every one of us, our unique gifts. And when the days and the seasons come that we don't feel very gifted, when the light inside us seems dim, scarcely a flicker, may we hold one another. And more challenging, may we allow ourselves to be held. For in that warm embrace, there is strength. Strength to lift us up, remind us of that great spark, and maybe kindle it again. May it be so, and amen.
Exploring grace. What does that word mean to you? Pause just for a moment and welcome whatever pops into your mind. Grace. Melissa asked me this question as we were preparing for this service. That got the ideas popping in me, and they've been sparking ever since. I'd like to share with you what sprouted and then sort of poured out of my mind early in the morning into my journal the morning after I talked with Melissa. And she planted that question, what is grace? What is grace? Something you say before a meal? Thankful for the time and space and food together with loved ones? Shared life. Is grace the way you love and move your body, mind, and spirit? The fullness, completeness, when you move and act in harmony. Is grace what Mahatma Gandhi called yoga? What you think, what you say, and what you do are in harmony? Is grace the gift of harmony, a magic synthesis when everything coalesces, comes together, what Silvano Arietti calls creativity? Is grace when the curiosity that we bring to life pays off? When the unexpected appears to open eyes and heart and mind? When the willow branch curves and curls in the breeze and the whole tree plays in the symphony of nature? Is grace the moment a baby discovers her toes and marvels at them in wonder? When the earth awakens each morning with the dawn of light in crimson or gray or blue or tan slowly creeping into our consciousness? Or is grace the moment the sun escapes into the night? Is grace the feel of sun on your face on an icy winter day? Your toes dipping into chocolate? Is grace the volcano erupting off in the distance, hot with fire and energy, both life and death, deathly beauty? Is grace the capstone glow you feel when the glimmer of remembrance of a loved one warms your heart, as when I see my mother in the sailing of the red-tailed hawk. Is grace the realization of the miracle of the body, human, animal, plant? The elbow, the knee, roots, the circulatory system, the wonder of the human tongue. Just pause for a moment. To Steve Pinker, the tongue is a boneless water balloon controlled only by squeezing, which can loosen food from a back tooth or perform the ballet that articulates words like thrilling and sixths. Is grace the dance of color, of sound, of sight, and smell, as fall leaves float earthward as majestic little boats enjoying the journey toward where they know not? Is grace the sense of exhilaration when we are perfectly awake, when we sense beauty and completion? The cherry on the hot fudge sundae. The bird's eloquent creation of the nest, and or the life that will burst forth from inside. The making and living of life. The moment a butterfly flaps into a new way of seeing and being. What is grace but wonder, curiosity, and being awake? On to the search. When we take the time to marvel, is grace the possibility, the awareness of possibility, or the recognition of what is? Opening the hand, and just look at your hand. Wiggling the toes. Hello to the kidneys. The awareness of breathing in, the gift of oxygen from the trees. Breathing out, the gift of carbon dioxide, our gift to the trees. Is grace the sound of breathing of the person sitting next to you? Is grace the melody of community, sharing the unique eloquence of breathing together? Yous and me's and we's. Life in this place, in this room, in this moment, now.
Amazing Grace. It's probably one of the best well-known Christian hymns ever written, but fewer people know the story behind the hymn. It was written by a minister in the Church of England, John Newton, most likely for his New Year's morning sermon in January 1773. The notes for his sermon that day are divided into three sections, which closely mirror the construction of the hymn. The sermon notes begin with Newton's own past, which he describes as miserable and rebellious, charts his conversion experience, and ends by lifting up the virtues to which he was dedicating the rest of his life, including love, gratitude, obedience, trust, confidence, and patience. In the hymn, the word Newton uses to describe his own past is wretched. It's a strong word, but in his experience, I do believe it fits. You see, Newton was a slave trader. After a brief apprenticeship with his mariner father, beginning when he was 11 years old, he became a crew member of a slave trading ship and later rose to the rank of captain. In his journals and in his later writings, Newton accounts that he had no hesitations about his work all those years he trafficked in human lives. In fact, his writings include notes about how they figured ways to cram as many enslaved Africans as possible into the ships, and detailed reports about how many people died on that horrendous journey. His concern was to deliver as much of his cargo alive and viable for sale to Antigua and the Carolinas as he could. In 1748, when he was 23 years old, he encountered a severe storm while out at sea, and he feared that he would not survive. He resorted to prayer, and when he survived the storm, developed a newfound faith in God. I've often heard it told that his conversion experience upon the ship resulted in his renouncing his work as a slave trader, but in fact, that is not true. His new faith didn't immediately illumine the errors of his ways. He kept on working on slave ships for another 6 years until his health forced him to resign. Back home in England, Newton began regularly attending religious services. In short order, he began pursuing a path to the ministry in the Church of England, a path upon which he was very successful. He published a biography, which included an account of his conversion experience, and collaborated on a book of hymns in which Amazing Grace was included. More than a decade passed between his composition of Amazing Grace and the publication of his public confession, Thoughts Upon the African Slave Trade, a graphic account of the horrors of the trade and regretful repentance of his own role in the terror. For the remaining 20 years of his life, Newton was an ardent abolitionist. When he died, he took his confession of the error of his ways with him to his grave. His epitaph, which he wrote himself, reads, "John Newton, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, and pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy." Even upon his death, Newton proclaimed that his life had been saved by God's grace. It seems that that grace didn't transform him immediately like a thunderbolt, but rather worked on him slowly over time. It took him by degrees from lost to found, and led him to proclaim the beauty and the power of that grace to all who would listen. So what does that have to do with us? I would guess that most everyone here would avow their own sins pale in comparison to slave trading. And yet, despite that, maybe some of us would say that we know what it's like to feel wretched and in need of grace. I would say that. I know what it feels like to lose my temper, to cast aspersions, to deceive. Maybe you do too, even if you'd rather not admit it out loud. There's a tradition in Christianity which declares that we are all fallen and in need of God's redeeming grace. In that dominant tradition, being fallen has a particular theological meaning referring to Adam and Eve's original sin. But within Christianity, there have always been dissenters, people who held a minority opinion in relationship to the doctrines of the church. Unitarians and Universalists both were dissenters, heretics in their time. They held human nature in higher regard than their Calvinist peers. In contrast to utter depravity, they believed human life was created in the image of God and was therefore fundamentally good at core. They stressed the development of virtue and character, for they believed that people could build upon the spark of the divine in their own hearts and grow throughout their lifetimes in likeness to God. Unitarian Universalists today affirm this more positive view of human nature. Rather than washing away sin when we dedicate babies, we affirm original blessing. And yet history has taught us again and again that human life is just not perfectible. It's easy to point to the lives of those who have committed great atrocities as evidence of our limitation and fallibility, but truly, we really don't need to go that far. A brief review of our own choices should be sufficient evidence. We're limited. We make mistakes. We get lost. It happens to all of us. Maybe another way to say it might be that we all lose our balance sometimes, and so we all know how it feels to fall. Grace. Grace is maybe that thing which helps us get up again. Grace is that something that helps bring us back to balance. I like what the Irish Catholic essayist Brian Doyle has to say about grace. I listen and read of people telling of the moments when they felt grace arriving in their lives, and they use words like calm, serene, harmony, peace, and symmetry. So grace flows, and the lack of grace, not grace, is a damming of flow, a jamming of gears, a stick in the spokes. There are lots of ways to say it, but they all point back to one fundamental truth, which is that grace is a gift. Grace is a gift you can embrace no matter your theology. Call it a gift of God, call it a gift of life, call it a gift of the universe. I don't think it matters what we call it, but I do think that it matters that we recognize it when it comes. I don't believe that there's anyone whose life is so perfect that they can do without the gifts of grace. Everyone suffers sometimes. That's part of what it means to be human. In the midst of it, the experience of suffering can be incredibly intense, leaving us feeling disconnected, lonely, dispirited, even hopeless. When we're in that place, grace is experienced as liberation. It touches us and moves us from the depths of suffering to a place where it's a little bit easier to breathe. I like the way theologian Sam Keen puts it. He says, when grace happens, it is as if the sun and the waves had marshaled their resources to dispel those demons that are unique to my biography. The demons that are unique to my biography. That unique to my biography part is an important feature of his theology, for he says that our experiences of grace are so intensely personal, we can only speak of grace in the first person. So here's what I know about grace. I know sun breaking through clouds and calling me out of my spiral of worries. I know stars splashed extravagantly across an expanse of dark night sky, reminding me that my life is really rather small and fleeting in the grand scheme of things. I know the weight of a sleepy, contented baby in my arms, inviting me to rest, just rest in the beauty of a moment. I know the kindness of a friend reaching across the miles to soothe my wounded spirit. I know the beauty of a match lighting one candle on a dark winter night, revealing a table set with enough. And I know the warm embrace that comes sometimes right here in our sanctuary when something in the music or in the silence or in the prayer or in the ritual catches us all just right, and we are here together, completely present, here together. And I know this about grace too. It just can't be controlled. I can't plan for it. I can't craft it into our worship. I can't will it into being when I need it. I can't conjure it for myself or for anyone else. It cannot be bought or commanded or bargained into being. Grace works on its own terms, terms that are utterly mysterious to us. Grace just comes when it comes. If there's one thing we can expect, it's that grace will come when it is unexpected. Frederick Buechner says that this is essentially the definition of the unfettered nature of grace. He says, there is nothing you have to do. There is nothing you have to do. There is nothing you have to do. In other words, grace doesn't depend on us. It comes upon us not by virtue of our own will or effort or charm. It comes when it comes, a gift freely given. The only question for us really is whether we will accept the gift. And perhaps that answer seems obvious. Of course, who wouldn't want to be gifted with grace, right? Well, sure, unless maybe it comes when we're in a rush, too busy to stop and watch the blue heron lifting off the bank and flying off into the distance. And maybe we aren't so open to receiving it when we're busy ruminating on the causes of our own bad mood. And it's a little harder to be open to being blessed by grace when we're in the midst of being angry at someone else. Not impossible, mind you, but a little bit harder. Whether or not we're open to accepting the gift when it comes is something that depends on us. Which brings us back to where we began this morning with our call to worship, back to trust. I think finding the courage to practice trusting is one way we can prepare ourselves to be open to grace when it comes. Trust is another one of those things in life you get to say yes or no to, says the poet. When we learn to say yes, he writes, we begin to sense how faithfully our life is delivered, even though you can't read the address. In learning to trust life, we find that we don't need to keep up quite so many defenses. Taking down the defenses helps us open. In learning to trust others, we realize that though life involves many falls, there's always someone to whom we can turn to help us get back on our feet again. Kindness helps us open. In learning to trust ourselves, we discover that there's a voice within us, a still, small voice that knows what we need. It's a voice of wisdom, calling us to wholeness, harmony, and balance. Learning to listen to that voice, we grow stronger, and feeling stronger helps us open. Learning to trust helps us open, and in opening, we discover that grace abounds. People have been talking about it, talking about the gift of grace for centuries upon centuries. It seems that grace is as enduring as it is generous and amazing, and for that, we can all be grateful. Amen, and blessed be. I send you this morning with these words from Wendell Berry. The love and the work of friends and lovers belongs to the task and are its health. Rest and rejoicing belong to the task and are its grace. Let tomorrow come tomorrow. Not by your will is the house carried through the night. Go in peace.